All right, well, good morning, and welcome to Red Village Church. It's good to see everyone, and welcome to those who are joining us on Zoom. I'd love to know how you're doing sometimes, so you can send me an update. Glad that you can be with us. So if you have a Bible with you, if you want to turn to the book of Ruth, today our textual study will be from chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. Also, I should have mentioned, if you have not mentioned me, my name is Aaron, and we are really, really glad that you are with us this morning. So Ruth, chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. So I'm going to read this passage. It's a little bit longer passage for us this morning, but it tells a great story. So let me read this word, and then I will pray, ask for God's help in this time, and then we will work through the passage. So this is what the word says. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said back, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your holy word. God, we believe that this book, this Bible that you've given to us, we believe it is your perfect holy word. And we believe that your Holy Spirit speaks to us through your holy word and through the preaching of your holy word. So as we profess that this morning again, we just do pray that for the glory of Christ and our good, that you would speak. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I mentioned at the start of our sermon last week that as mankind, we are drawn to stories. Stories have a way of pulling at our hearts, capturing our attention. Stories also have a way of helping us like some handles or perspective on life, which is one of the reasons I think many of us find the different stories of the Bible so helpful. Right, so we know in the end, the Bible is a theological book. It's a book that tells one big story that points us to the glory of God found in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in light of this one big story, God has designed for us to live in certain ways. There are various commands of things we are to do and not do. If you read the scriptures, you know that in the end, all the commandments of God boil down to two major commandments. The first is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, is that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. So if you've read the Bible, you know this is what God expects of mankind. And I think what makes the stories of the Bible so compelling and so helpful to us is they put like real life examples in front of us, both positive or negative, that can help us to practically see how we should live life. It helps us see if things what we should do or maybe should not do. So if you're with us last week, the start of our sermon series through this Old Testament book of Ruth, You may remember that we saw a negative example. We saw a warning of what not to do. In our passage from last week, which was the introduction to the story of Ruth, there was a negative example of a family who did what was right in their own eyes. They moved away from the worship of God, they moved away from their community, and they moved into a pagan land, and they remained there for a long time. And while they were away from God, while they were away from God's community, judgment came, and the husband and the two sons died. So in the introduction of Ruth, that story, this is a negative example for us to see. Right? This is a real-life negative example that serves as a warning to us. Now today in our passage, we come to a continuation of where that story left off from last week, and we see another illustration, examples for us. But this time I think we see both negative examples as well as positive examples. On the negative, on what not to do, I think we see that in the person of Naomi. I'm also going to softly argue we also kind of see that in Orpah as well. We see some negative examples. But then in the positive, I think we see an incredible and great illustration of what to do in the person of Ruth. She gives us a practical example of what it looks like to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So how we're going to work through this passage in this time will be similar to what we did last week. Just going to walk through the story that I just read for you, point out a number of different things that hopefully adds depth and context to the story. Then after I do that, I want to connect some dots for us in this time by way of application. Okay, so let's walk through the story. So if you have a Bible with you or if your phone out with you, if you want to walk through with this, starting in verse 6. So this comes in the context of verse 5, of the two sons dying, which left Naomi without a husband, without sons. Verse 6, we read, then she arose, and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and after a long and tragic 10-plus years of living in Moab, right, away from God's promised land, away from his covenant community, we read in the text that she planned to leave Moab and to return to God's promised land. But she heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Okay, now let me just stop here real quick. Just give you two thoughts. First, the Lord providing for his people. This is an act of grace. So remember in verse 1, there was a famine in the land. So now here there's food. This is an act of grace. God is being faithful to his people, even though they have not been faithful to him. This act of grace, this loving kindness of God here already, I think sets us up for more, which is going to come in the weeks ahead as this story unfolds. Second thought, I think already in this place, we see that Naomi still actually is not in a good place. So her actions here are somewhat, they're correct, right? She is returning to the land. This is what she should do. But I think what we see in verse 6 is her motivation to return to the land is not like out of repentance, like a love for God, love for his people. It kind of feels like this is more like a self-preserving return. She's going back because she heard there's food. Like, that's why. Like, it seems like her return to the land is more of what we got kind of like last week. Like, her being wise in her own eyes. Right? She is motivated because she thinks as mankind we simply live by bread alone. Right, just say it again. I think this is her being wise in her own eyes. So talk about this last week. Our actions matter. They clearly do. And today we're reminded that the motivation behind our actions also, they matter. I think this is almost like a little bit of a subtle warning for us here to check our hearts. Even when we're kind of like doing the right things, like why are we doing them? Are they because of God, his wisdom? Or is it simply more of us being wise in our own eyes? Verse 7, we read Naomi set out from where she was in Moab. We see that the bags are packed, their loading truck is moved up, and they're ready to push off. Right, they're heading back home. But then, verse 8, they're about to leave, or as they're leaving, we see Naomi now look at her daughters-in-law. Right, she looks over at the moving truck, she sees them there, and now she begins to have some second thoughts. Hey, girls, listen. I'm sorry, but you cannot come. Go. Return, each of you, to your mother's house. In fact, you know what? Before you go, let me just even pray for you. I'm just going to ask the Lord to deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me, which is a reference to her deceased, their deceased husbands. Verse 9, for the praying, may the Lord give you rest, each of you in the household of her husband. Amen. Now please, girls, out of the moving truck. I am moving on. You should as well. It's time to go back. Just leave. It's time for you to go back. Let's just pretend that the 10 plus years that these things just did not happen. Come here, let me give you one last good kiss goodbye. And what we see in our text, that this information did not sit well with either Orpah or Ruth. Verses 9 into 10 of our text, we read that they lifted their voices. They wept. No, Naomi. No, that's not what's going to happen here. We're coming along. We are returning with you to your people. You are not going to leave us. Verse 11, only for Naomi to respond. Girls, listen, I am telling you, this is for your own good. At least how Naomi defined their own good, which we'll talk about more in just a bit. My daughters, turn back. Go your own way. Girls, let's be honest about the situation we have here. You know this. I am too old to have a husband. At least in her own eyes, she was. You know, at this point, maybe she's like around 50 years old, you know, give or take, somewhere in there. And text tells us, and if I should say I have hope, and miraculously on this night I have a husband, and on the wedding night I become pregnant with sons, are you going to wait for these sons to grow? Are you going to wait and like refrain from marrying others? Are you going to wait for these sons to become of age so you can marry them? Which here, this is a reference to the Old Testament kinsman redeemer, which is going to come into play when you get to the story of Boaz in a few weeks. But in short, if a husband died without leaving a son behind to help provide and protect for the family, the brother would be in line to marry the left-behind widow. It'd be the brother's responsibility to make sure the widow is cared for, to be the kinsman redeemer. And so what Naomi's saying here in the story, both of her sons had died. She had no other sons for Orpah or Ruth. She's saying, listen, I'm old. I have no prospects of marriage, no prospects of having sons. And somehow, even miraculously, in like a best case scenario, she got married that day and pregnant that night. Orpah and Ruth would have to wait a long time for that redeemer, for the kinsman redeemer. So middle of verse 13, once again, no, my daughters, that's not what's going to happen here. I'm telling you, you've got to get out of the moving truck. I cannot provide for you what you need. It's actually exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the Lord has gone out against me. I can't provide for you, and clearly God is against me, so no, you cannot come. Listen to me, my lot in life is one of complete bitter hopelessness. And you being around won't be good for you, and it will just make things that much harder for me. So once again, I'm telling you, it's time to get out of the moving truck. And clearly this continued to be hard for both Orpah and Ruth to hear. This is an incredibly emotional time here. So we see in verse 14 of our passage, they lifted their voices once again. Their eyes continue to fill with tears. Then we see in verse 14, Orpah, she now kisses her mother-in-law, which is a sign that she is going to heed to Naomi's request. So she's getting out of the moving truck and she's going to head back home. But we see in verse 14, Ruth, she's still having none of it. And I think with great love, great respect for Naomi, we read that Ruth clung to her. No, I'm not leaving you. Verse 15, Naomi responds, Ruth, listen to me. See your sister-in-law? Notice how she's going back to her people, to her gods. I'm telling you, you must do the same thing. And you know what? If you can kind of like hurry up, you probably can catch up to Orpah. So you don't have to walk by yourself. So go, return after your sister-in-law. Like this is an intense scene here. There's a lot of passion here, a lot of emotion. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of frustration, a lot of confusion. A lot of things are happening here. You know, if you've been in any type of like relational conflict, like this scene is probably not one that's too hard for you to imagine. But then we get to verse 16, which is perhaps the most well-known line from this story. This is incredibly inspiring and powerful. But Ruth said to her mother-in-law, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people back in Judah, Bethlehem, they shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, that's where I will die. I'm not going to die in Moab. I'm going to die and be buried next to you, back in Judah." And you know what, Naomi? What we see in our passage? Now it's my turn to pray. And I'm going to pray that the Lord would do to me and more so, if anything but death parts me from you. No, I'm not getting out of the moving truck. I am not heading home. This conversation is over. Start up the truck. We're heading back to Judah. Verse 18, Naomi is silenced. She recognizes she's not going to win this relational conflict. She sees that Ruth is bound and determined to go with her. So she quietly turns on the key, hits the gas, and off they go. And Naomi says no more. So that's our story for today. You know, there's several stories throughout the Bible that I would actually love to be able to like somehow travel back in time, you know, to witness firsthand, to be kind of like a little fly on the wall. And this one right here, this is actually one of them. Did I mention last week, the story of Ruth is actually one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. And within this story of Ruth, this is probably my favorite scene. I love this scene because one, of just how real life and how raw it is. Two, I love this scene because just how inspiring it is. This is an incredible example that Ruth puts before us, both in terms of what it means to worship God and what it means to connect with others, which is our two of our church pillars. Now, for the rest of the time here, I want to give you some thoughts on this story and how the story, in the story, the characters help provide great illustrations for us. So I'm really excited to get to Ruth and her inspiring positive example for us. But before that, I do want to address the other two characters of the story, Orpah and Naomi, who these are complicated characters where I think we see some positive traits, but overall I think in this story, they're actually kind of like cautionary characters for us. So let's start with Orpah. So if you were last week, you may remember that I mentioned that the names of the characters in Ruth kind of help tell the story. So Orpah basically means like obstinate or stubborn. So I guess you could say that either she was not like stubborn enough in this scene to stay with Naomi, or perhaps maybe on the English, you say she was actually too stubborn to leave her land and her gods. Orpah, she's a little bit more difficult for us to get a read on in terms of how we are to properly evaluate her as an example, as either being like a positive or negative character. In some ways, I think the author, or you can argue that the author of Ruth presents her as a little bit more of like a neutral character. I think you can make that argument because the author doesn't give a whole lot in terms of how we're to interpret her actions. So I do need to be a little careful, you know, doing too much deep analysis on her. However, with that caveat, I do want to give you a few thoughts. So first, on the positive examples, I do think there's some positive traits that we see in Orpah. She clearly loved Naomi. She was sad of the thought of leaving her behind. I guess she also gave maybe a pie example that she actually listened to Naomi, right? Naomi's older than her. She listened to her. She respected Naomi's plea to return home. So I think there's some positive there. However, that being said, my second thought is because that she listened to Naomi and she returned home, she's almost like the anti-Ruth of the story. Like Ruth did not listen. She did not return back to Moab. And there's no doubt that Ruth, like, she's a positive character. So I think you could probably rightly argue that overall, Orpah is probably not the best model for us to follow. Once again, we need to be careful pushing this further than we need to. But I think Orpah is at least a minor cautionary tale of what, like, almost obedience looks like, or almost walking by faith, what it looks like. Right? She was close. She's in the moving truck. She's ready to go. She's emotionally invested. She's saying the right things. Her passions are there. But as Naomi put a little bit of pressure on her, Orpah bails. She got out of the moving truck. She heads back home to her people and to her gods, her false gods. She left to go back to what was familiar. Orpah had like almost obedience. She almost walked by faith. She got really close to taking steps of faith to following after God. But as the pressure came, as the cost came, she could not quite pull the trigger. I'm going to say it again. We need to be careful pushing this character further than the author intends us to. But I think there's enough here for us to at least consider this warning. Where perhaps like we almost put our faith in Christ, almost turn to him, give our life to him. Or we like almost trust in him and share our faith with our neighbor or our coworker or a family member. Or we almost, you know, give sacrificially of things like our time and our talent or our treasures. Or we almost let our small group into a sin pattern that we're struggling with. We almost get baptized. We get really close to getting involved in serving. We're like leading up to the point of actually walking by faith. We're into it. We're passionate about it. Okay, I'm going to do this. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to do this. But then push comes to shove. We see the cost. We feel pressure start to mount. And at the last second, we bail. And we head back to what is familiar. Almost obedience. Almost walking by faith. I think we kind of see that in Orpah. Second character, who also is a pretty complicated character, who also exhibited some positive traits, but overall, I think is more of a negative example to us, Naomi. And I think the author is a little bit more explicit, warning us to see Naomi as a cautionary tale. I think in the story, the positive traits to see in Naomi, she clearly loved her daughters-in-law. You know, the tears that are shed in the story, these are real. I don't think she's putting on some type of show. She's very honest. She's forthright with her daughters-in-law. If they follow her back, culturally speaking, without a kinsman redeemer, they were setting themselves up for a very hard life. And really, culturally speaking, this is almost like a death sentence to not have the kinsman redeemer, which I think Ruth is actually kind of picking up in verse 17. So positive, Naomi, she's honest. She's brutally honest. Backing up verse 9, like she was a praying woman. She prayed a pretty heartfelt prayer. And as she prayed this heartfelt prayer, her theology is solid here. Right? She wanted good to come for her daughters-in-law, to find rest, to find a good husband. Theologically, she knew that the Lord would have to be the one to grant that request. Right? These are positive traits. These are admirable. These are traits that I think we should see and try to model. With that being said, what makes Naomi such a complicated character is we see other traits that are much more problematic, to say the least. And I think these problematic traits help us to further see what we saw last week. Just, we are not to be wise in our own eyes. And I think that's what she shows us once again in the text. In addition, I also think that we see just the devastating effects of bitterness that she had. So we're going to talk about this more next week in our passage. But bitterness can just get us so twisted around in our walk with God and our relationship with others. Look back to me again, verses 10 through 13. Right, no doubt, Naomi's very honest about her place in life, her ability or lack thereof to produce a kinsman redeemer. So in her own wisdom, she is sending her daughter-in-law back to their people, back to their pagan gods. Daughters-in-law, it's just not wise for you to come to the promised land of the one true and living God. It's just not wise for you to be in his covenant community of people. This is just not going to be the best thing for you. So please hear my wisdom. If you want a nice, easy, stable, steady life, just go back to where you were. Just go back to what's familiar. Listen, my wisdom is telling you that my God, his people, they're not worth the trouble. They're not worth the cost. Which is like the opposite of what we proclaim in our fourth pillar of go. And as we seek to share Christ, like we're pleading with people. Leave all things behind. Follow Jesus. He is worthy of all things. And her wisdom, she's pleading the opposite. God is not worth it. Once again, this is where we need to be careful not to be wise in our own eyes. Like, we can kind of carry this mindset. It's just not worth it. We need to be careful not to call others to the cost of following Christ, to grow in Christ. Like, we can use our wisdom that basically allows people to stay, like, comfortable, to stay, like, in their sin, to stay in their immaturity, to stay comfortable with what's familiar to them and strive rather than striving to grow. Right? This is what Naomi's doing here. Girls, go back to the comfortable life of Moab. The cost of pursuing God's not worth it. Right? This is a cautionary tale. No doubt, we need to be sensitive how we call and plead with people to pursue Christ, to follow after Christ. But let's not forget, the reward for pursuing Christ is far greater than any comfort we could ever have. This is a cautionary tale. Be not wise in your own eyes. It hurts you and it hurts others. In addition, in Naomi, I also think we see a cautionary tale of the devastating effects of bitterness. I said again, we're talking about this more next week, but I do want to point out the bitterness in our text here, verse 13. Naomi, she's honest here. She's very honest. She's bitter. She's bitter about all the tragedy that's come to her life. And I think the sense of what we see in this text is she's not taking any responsibility of this tragedy. Right? It was Naomi's family who left Bethlehem, who left the Promised Land, who left the covenant community. They were the ones who moved to Moab. They were the ones who remained there. They were the one who put themselves in places that were apart from, you know, God's blessings, God's plan. They were the ones who put themselves in a place where God said there would be judgment, there would be cursing. They did that, right? This is a lot of, like, self-inflicted wounds here. But we see in verse 16, Naomi, or 13, Naomi, she's blaming God. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Like, he's my enemy. In her bitterness, she's, like, accusing God of not being good. Like, she's sticking her finger in his face for how her life turned out. It's God's fault. My life is not the way I want it to be because he's not good. It's his fault. And by the way, I do wonder, at least in part of the reason why she sent the women back was more of just her not wanting to look bad or not to deal with things when she got home. You know, she returned home with the daughters-in-law. She rightly would assume that the city would have been abuzz, which we'll see next week. It was. The city's abuzz when she returns. And I think it would be easy for her to assume that part of the buzz would have been the locals, like, chattering among themselves. Do you see that Naomi churned? And she has these daughter-in-law, but there's no husbands. There's no kinsman redeemer. You know, what's she going to do here? And I do wonder, perhaps she's worried that this would just make her look bad in the eyes of others. And this would actually be one more thing that her enemy God would use to torment her. We're going to talk about this more next week. But Naomi, she gives us a real-life illustration of just devastating effects of bitterness. Bitterness just gets all twisted around and tied up in knots, where we have an incredibly wrong view of God and his goodness, and it spills over into how we treat others. Bitterness, it just destroys. So honestly, if you have bitterness, get rid of it. Get rid of it quickly. Naomi in the scene, she's a cautionary tale to us. Now, just a second, I do want to get to Ruth, but I do want to mention, as we think about both these characters, Orpah and Naomi, you know, these complicated characters, I actually think they provide a really good mirror to us. Like, this is us. We're complicated. Like, all of us. Like, we're all, like, complicated people where we have, like, some maybe positive traits about us, but we also have these negative traits. Sometimes the negative traits far outweigh the positive traits. So as we read this story, as we see these characters, this is a mirror to us, which hopefully humbles us. For us not to be so prideful, not to be so arrogant, to think that we have it all together. No. We all are very complicated. To go a little further, these two characters also are a good mirror to church life. You know, the church, what are we? We're functioning as a family of just complicated people. So I love the local church. I love our local church. I think the local church is like the most important entity in the world. I hope you love the local church. I hope you love our local church. But listen, we can't be naive. We're a complicated group. All churches are. Don't set yourself up for like unrealistic expectations of what church life is. It's complicated. Until the Lord returns, it will continue to be complicated. Let's be humble about that as well. Let's continue to strive to have grace on each other. It's probably showing grace, receiving grace, having grace for one another. That's what helps us to fight against bitterness. That's how we walk through all of the complications. On to Ruth. So we know, because Ruth was human, we know that she was not perfect. Even Ruth would have had like complications. She would have had warts. She would have been a sinner. But in the story of Ruth, the author doesn't reveal any of those things to us. So she's presented as a character who's actually just a really great exemplary model for us to follow. So let me just point out two areas for you that I've already mentioned kind of in passing where I think she's a great model. First, most importantly, I think she is a great model of what worship of God looks like. So I'm going to look back at me again, verse 16 of our story. She says, "Your God will be my God." This is Ruth giving her profession of faith. This is Ruth like forsaking the pagan gods of Moab. And she is now clinging to the one true God. In the Hebrew Old Testament, Yahweh. To go a little further, when she said, "Where you die, I die." And I was just talking about her relationship with Naomi. She's going to talk more in just a bit. But I think this is Ruth like counting the cost. She's going to follow God even unto death. That God is worth leaving all things behind. He's worth the cost. Right? That's what worship is. It's giving our entire life to pursuing God. Right? Worship is us presenting our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to the Lord. Right? This is what we fully believe as a church. Right? We believe that God is the greatest of all treasures. He is the only treasure that our hearts will ever be satisfied. He is the longing of our heart. Amen. We believe that worship is our adoration of Him. Is leaving all things behind to have Him, to see Him as better than all things, right? That's worship. So read the story. Ruth, she's a good model for us. She's a good example of a real life illustration. Second, she's also a good model, a good example, a good real life illustration on what it means to connect, which is our second church pillar. Right in our story today, Ruth, she connected with Naomi with passion, with love. She connected with deep loyalty and commitment. She's not just going to walk away from this relationship. She clung to Naomi. "No, Naomi, you're not leaving this relationship. You're not going to push me away. Stop urging me to leave you and return to my land. That's not what's going to happen here. You might as well accept it. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people, my people. Where you die, I die. Where you get buried, that's where I'm going to get buried. And for some reason, if I stop connecting with you, let the Lord do to me and more so. If anything but death does us part. Start up the moving truck. We're going to stay connected. We're heading home." And as we look to our banner here next to me that says connect, you know, as we talk about the language of connecting as a church, especially in the season that we are now in, practically, if you're trying to think, you know, what does that look like? Ruth is a great example for us to see. She's going to stay connected, and she's going to love Naomi all the way to the end, even though this would have been a great sacrifice to her. It would not have been easy for her to do. Like she's not dumb. She didn't need Naomi to remind her that Naomi didn't have a kinsman redeemer waiting for her. She knew that this was going to be costly to her. You know, I think we could rightly argue that we're living in like a really non-committal time. So we have the phrase ghosting, right? In our non-committal, we just like ghost relationships that we've been given to. We so willingly, easily, like we'll just simply disconnect from one another. Right? Ruth, she's such a great model for us, such a great illustration. This is what it looks like to walk by faith, to worship, to connect, to love God, to love others, That's a close. I really do need to remind us, we're all the models of the faith that are before us, whether they're found in the scriptures, the church history books, or even in everyday life. Ultimately, where are they pointing us to in the end application? So as we look for Ruth, we see this great example. In the end, this should cause us to want to lay aside every weight of sin which clings so closely, including sins of almost obedience, the sin of almost walking by faith, and get rid of the sin of being wise in our own eyes, or the sin of having a bitter heart, the sin of not valuing God as the great treasure, the sin of maybe not helping others to see God as a great treasure. So we lay aside all of our sins and we run the race set before us by ultimately looking to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him paid every cost to worship his heavenly Father, including the cost of enduring the cross, where he despised the shame that was brought on, where our Lord Jesus Christ died for his complicated, sinful people, to take on the judgment for our sin, for our wrongdoing, on himself, only to rise again on the third day and ascend to his heavenly throne, where he is now seated at the right hand of God. So that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be forgiven, and we would eternally know his love, fully connected, fully united to him. Jesus, who is our good, kind, merciful, and loving King, who has given us his incredible promise that by his grace, through the power of his Spirit, that he will never leave us. He'll never push his people away. There is nothing in this life or in death that will ever separate us from his love. His love eternally clings to his people because he is so good. Revealed church, through Jesus Christ, through his cross, there's more than just an example or an illustration or a model of love. Rather, when we look to Jesus Christ, when we see his cross, we see it perfectly embodied. That is what we know love is. And may we all know that love. May we rest in that love. May we identify ourselves with that love. May the love of Jesus Christ then compel us to love our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, no matter the cost. And may that love compel us to love one another all the way until death do us part in this life, as we eagerly await his return, where we'll be fully united to our Lord and with each other. Let's pray. And as I pray, if you have yet to turn to Christ, I'm just going to invite you to do that in this time, to turn to Jesus, to believe in him, to call upon his name. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you that in your incredible love and kindness and mercy that you sent Jesus for sinners like us. We are not always great examples in our own hearts, in our own minds, of what obedience looks like. Far too often we fail. But yet, by your grace, by your mercy, by your kindness, through faith in Christ, we know that we are deeply loved. And that your love clings to us, not because we have earned it or deserve it, but simply because you're good. And God, thank you for this story of Ruth. And Lord, help us to apply your word in ways that honor you, that reflect the worship of you, that are for our good and our joy in following you. And Lord, I pray that this story here would help us just to not only love you well, but love each other well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.